pray that you would help us to emphasize what you'd have us to emphasize. There's so many great things in this chapter, dear God. Please just speak to us in the little time that we have. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now let me start out by saying this. In John 8, 1 through 11, we have this story about the woman who's taken in adultery. Let me read you something. And I've got these phony Bibles here. And I want to show you something from these. This is the NIV, first of all, the non-inspired version, the New International Version. Let me read this for you. I thought I had the places marked. But in John chapter 7, verse 53, look down at your Bible. See where it says, "And every man went unto his own house." Well, right above that, in the NIV, this is what it says. "The earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 through 8:11. So the editors of the NIV are saying that this is not part of the Bible. John 7:53 all the way down to verse 11. Now here's what's funny about this to me. "The earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses." That guy must be old. That ancient witness? I mean, when they say ancient, they're not kidding. Because this guy's got to be like 2,000 years old to have witnessed John. I mean, he witnessed the Apostle John penning down the book of John. And he saw it, and he says, "I know what I saw. It was not there. Those 12 verses were not there." And what kind of a stupid statement? Ancient witnesses. What they're saying is some old writing. Somebody wrote it. Now, it says here, "the earliest and most reliable manuscripts." That's referring to the three manuscripts. You know, Sinai, Atticus. You don't care, and it doesn't matter. Sinai, Atticus, Codex, Vaticanus, and Alexandrius. You know, they're the same ones that call Joseph Jesus' father. They're the same ones that disagree with each other thousands of times. They're so reliable, they don't even agree with each other. They leave out the entire book of Revelation and most of the book of Mark. Okay, they have all kinds of mistakes in them, and all. They're the ones who leave out the 16 verses. Well, they also leave out these 12 verses. Now, let me ask them, do you think it's a little bit hypocritical of the NIV to take out the 16 verses that these, you know, manuscripts that are so reliable omit, like Acts 8:37, John 5:4, 1 John 5:7, and the list goes on and on? So why didn't they take these out, right? I mean, if they're going to take out those other 16, but see, it's a little easier for them to just take out one verse here, one verse here. I guess you'd notice if it was missing 12 verses. It just shows the hypocrisy of the NIV. I mean, if they're not part of the Bible, why are they here in the NIV? And then why didn't they leave those other 16 in and just put a little note about it? Do you see the hypocrisy there? It's just bogus. But the same thing here, the Living Bible. It says right here in John 7:53, "Most ancient manuscripts omit John 7:53 through 8:11, which is not even true. It's just a few Catholic manuscripts, the ones that I mentioned for you, those three that I listed. And then the same thing in the New American Standard Version. It says in the New American Standard, "John 7:53 through 8:11 is not found in most of the old manuscripts." And then not only that, and I don't want to spend too much time on this point, but at the end of the book of Mark, they do the exact same thing in these Bibles. They basically tell you, you know, we put it here, but it's not really part of the Bible. And they do that for Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. "The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Now here's the thing about Mark 16, 9 through 20. It has kind of an important verse on it. You might recognize this verse. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You think that's a pretty important verse? They're saying it's not even part of the Bible. They're saying it's gone. And these are important verses about the resurrection of Christ. Not only that, but if you count up the verses, and I've done this personally, I counted these myself. If you count the verses in the book of Mark, there are 678 verses in the book of Mark. If you remove the last 12, it leaves you with 666 verses in the book of Mark. Count it yourself when you get home. And that's just the thumbprint of Satan on the NIV for omitting one of the most important parts of the Bible. It's all important. But anyway, I just thought I'd expose that to you. Now let's study this story that they're leaving out of Catholic Bibles. In John 8, 1 through 11, the Bible reads in verse number 1, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Now, don't misunderstand this story. If you stop and think about it, it's very easy to understand. I'm going to explain it to you, and it's very, very, very simple. There's nothing complicated about this at all. They bring to him a woman that's taken adultery in the very act. Okay, I mean, they caught this woman committing adultery. Now, first of all, where's the guy that she's committing adultery with? You know, why did they bring him too? Because the law of Moses requires that both of them be stoned together. That's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. But they're not doing that. They're just bringing this woman only. And she was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, here's one of the keys to understanding this. There are a few keys that I'm going to show you. Verse 6 is a key. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Now, if you would, turn over to John 18:31. Now, they're using this to tempt him. They're trying to catch him in his words. They're looking for something that they can use to accuse Jesus, because they want him arrested. They want him killed. And we saw that all throughout the book of John at this point. Look at John 19:31. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, Watch this, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, were the Jews allowed to execute people? No, they were not. Why? Because they were not a sovereign nation. They had been taken over by the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was ruling over them. They were not allowed to make those kind of decisions. They were allowed to judge minor things, but they were not allowed to execute anyone. Did the Roman Empire have a law that said if you commit adultery, you'll be executed, death penalty? No. Did God have that law? Yes. Was God's law the law in force of the land at the time? No. The Roman law was the one in force. Now, you say, well, who were they trying to accuse Jesus to? Because remember, they're trying to catch him in his words. They were tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Accuse him to who? Would the Jews have accused him to Pilate, to the Roman governor? Yes, they would have, because that's exactly what they do later. They say to Pilate, they say, if thou... I'm trying to find the verse. I thought I had it here. Let's see here. Let me see if I can find it. Otherwise, I'll just quote it to you roughly. But they basically say, if you let this man go, they say, thou art not Caesar's friend. Because if any man maketh himself a king, he speaketh against Caesar. So here, they're basically using the Roman law to try to condemn Jesus. And so that's what they were probably doing when they said, we're going to try to catch him up. Now, let's bring the story. You say, well, I still don't quite get it. Okay, let's pretend that the story is about me. Do I believe the Old Testament Bible? Absolutely. Did Jesus? Jesus is the one that wrote it. Okay? Oh, Moses said this, but what do you say? Jesus is the one that wrote it. Okay? Jesus is the author of it. Why would he say something different? Okay? Think about this. Well, look down at your Bible, and then I'll give you my little scenario. It says, But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, I don't think that she should be stoned. I don't believe in the death penalty. Is that what he said? No. It says, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Does he say there that she's not worthy of death? Does he say there, no, that law's wrong. Should be no death penalty. No. Now, let's bring it into reality here. Do we live in a country where the Old Testament law is the law of the land? No. Would it be great if it were the law of the land? Yes. We'd live in a much more righteous and godly nation if God's laws were enacted. But we live in a nation that has completely different laws, much like the Roman Empire. Now, let's say someone brought to me, Pastor Stephen Anderson, let's say somebody's trying to get me in trouble as a preacher. Okay, I'm not Jesus, but just I'm a preacher of the Bible, and so they bring to me a woman taken in adultery. Okay? And so they say, Pastor Anderson, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. The law of Moses says that she should be stoned. But what do you say, Pastor Anderson? what am I going to say? Let's stone her. And then I'm going to go to jail, right? I'm a murderer, according to United States law. You see what I'm saying? Because I don't have the right to do that. And God hasn't even given me the right to do that, okay? Because that's for the revenger of God's laws are the powers that be, is what it teaches in Romans 13. I don't have the right to carry out the law and to execute people as a preacher, okay? And so, what am I going to say? Well, no, that law is wrong. It's not wrong. It's a great law. It's the Bible. But what am I going to say? Well, yeah, okay, let's stone her. So what does Jesus just doesn't answer him? It's a stupid question. And he just stoops down and he's writing on the ground. Who knows what he's writing? The Bible doesn't say. And they kept asking him, and he just basically turns it around on them and says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Look at verse 8. "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last." So he's teaching them a lesson here. And he says, "And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, why did Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn thee"? Is it because he's condoning adultery? No. Look, you got to stop and think here. Jesus would never condone adultery, because he's the one who wrote the book on what's right and what's wrong. Jesus is the Word. Okay? You can't separate what Jesus said in the Old Testament from what Jesus is saying right now. Jesus has always and always will be against adultery. Okay? Jesus has always had the same opinion about what the human punishment for adultery should be in a godly society, which is the death penalty. Okay? That didn't change. But why did he say, "Neither do I condemn thee"? Well, because we're reading in John chapter 8. You should have, before you got to John chapter 8, you should have read John chapter 3, where the Bible says this. It says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." So here he says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Does that surprise you? When the Bible says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So his purpose is to save this woman, not to condemn her. Here's a picture of salvation. But not only that, it says that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, Jesus didn't need to condemn this woman. She's already condemned by the Old Testament law. Jesus said later on in this passage, he says, "I judge no man." He says, there's going to be one that judges you in the last day. It's going to be the law of Moses. He said, Moses will judge you in the last day. You're going to be judged according to the things that are written in the books, according to your works. And God's going to take the Bible and judge you. See, Jesus didn't have to condemn her. She's condemned already. But Jesus, in his mercy, extended grace to her and pardoned her because he died on the cross for her sins. He's able to do that. Now, didn't Jesus forgive you of all your sins? Perhaps some people here may have even committed adultery. Maybe some people here have committed other wicked sins. We've all committed many sins. And Jesus has likewise pardoned our transgressions and our sins. And so, when the Catholic Church and the NIV and the New American Standard and the Living Bible and all these Protestant and Catholic type religions take out John 8, 1 through 11, what they're taking out is the grace of God. What they're taking out is forgiveness of sin. What they're taking out is Jesus pardoning sin. This is not, and people said, well, you know, it's inconsistent with the rest of the Bible's message. There's nothing inconsistent about this. Jesus is not condoning sin. He's pointing out the Pharisee's sin. He's saying she's in sin, and so are you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we don't stop there. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see? I mean, do you see how this story fits right in with the rest of the Bible? Because Jesus tells her, go and sin no more. He's acknowledging the fact that she has committed a wicked sin. And you know, adultery is wicked. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I'm sorry, but I think adultery is one of the most wicked sins that there is. For a man or woman to be unfaithful to their spouse. I mean, I think it's sickening and it's wrong. It's a very wicked sin. But that being said, you know, Jesus will forgive the adulterer and the adulteress. And I don't see why that's inconsistent with the rest of the Bible. It's not. Because Jesus will forgive sin. And Jesus is not condoning sin, nor is Jesus going against the death penalty. Okay? The whole Bible preaches the death penalty. It's not just the Mosaic Law even. And even if it were the Mosaic Law, hey, that's enough. That's God's law. That's the perfect law book right there. But even in Genesis chapter 9 is when the death penalty was instituted. When Noah got off the ark. Because before they got on the ark, the earth was overspread with violence. And God put a stop to it by instituting the death penalty in Genesis chapter 9. Throughout the New Testament, you'll see the death penalty. For example, Romans chapter 1. Okay, and there are other places that mention the death penalty in the New Testament. How about Revelation? You want to go all the way from Genesis to Revelation? He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. That's Revelation chapter 13. How New Testament do you want to get? Okay, all throughout the New Testament it's taught. And so, don't get confused by the story. It's a story where Jesus is being put in a position where he's being asked, should we stone this woman, which is against the law? He's not going to tell them, yep, go ahead, stone her, because they're supposed to be obeying the powers that be. It would not be right for us as Faithful Word Baptist Church to stone anybody. I mean, do you think that we should get together as a church and stone somebody? Anybody. I mean, even the most wicked, vile person, I mean, we just don't have the right to do that. And you know, Jesus, even though he's God in the flesh, he you know, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and he was actually submissive to Joseph and Mary. That's what it says in Luke chapter 2. It says he went back and was subject unto Joseph and Mary, his stepfather and his mother. He was subject to the high priest, and he was subject to Pilate, and he wasn't disrespectful to them. And he allowed them to, you know, to take him as a sheep to the slaughter. And so the point is, Jesus is not going to violate the laws of the land, but at the same time, he's not condoning sin. Okay, do you understand the story a little bit better now? And so it's pretty clear, it's a pretty simple story in the Bible. But here's an interesting note. Look at verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Now here, listen, I'm going to say something that's completely unpopular, but I'm going to say this right now, okay? And it's only unpopular if you grew up in church and if you're a Baptist, which is like almost nobody here, anyway, in this church. But anyway, conviction. Now, if you're a Baptist, if you grew up like an independent Baptist, this is one of your buzzwords. I mean, this is a word that is used and used and used. Conviction, 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 conviction. I mean, you hear it all the time. And especially people who are really heavy on this repent of your sins in order to be saved, as opposed to just faith in Jesus Christ alone, being sufficient, you know, putting all your faith in Jesus, which is what the Bible says, they will use this word, and this is their sacred cow. They've got to be convicted for people to be saved. You know, or they'll say, oh, I was given somebody the gospel, I could just see the Holy Spirit's convicting them of their sin. I mean, they were convicted. They got to come out of conviction. And you'll hear about these the Sawdust Trail and these old-time evangelists. And boy, in those days, men would preach and people would tremble in those days. Sinners would be shaking and they'd be gripping the pew in front of them. And with their white knuckles as they gripped the pew and they'd be shaking and tears were coming out of their face. They're falling on their face and say, oh God, save me! In the middle of the service, the preacher couldn't even finish the sermon because people were falling on their faces and getting right with God in the days of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, the feminist activist. Did you know that? Did you know that Billy Sunday pushed the feminist movement in the 1930s? Billy Sunday! The man who was not a Baptist, the man who didn't baptize anybody, the man who had services cooperating with Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, you name it, The man who was the Billy Graham of his day. Supposedly, we independent Baptists are supposed to look at that and say, oh, when he preached, people trembled. D.L. Moody, non-Baptist. See, what's wrong with not being a Baptist? It means that your doctrine is wrong. That's what it means. D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, all these great men of God like Bob Jones, who didn't believe in eternal security. And then you go down the list. When they preached, conviction fell. The conviction of the Holy Ghost fell on that service. People fell out of their chair like on Sunday night. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Sorry, that was a low blow. I was preaching on the power of the Holy Spirit. She fell right out of her chair. Just kidding. But anyway, did you know that the word convict, convicted, or conviction is only found once in the entire Bible? It's only found once. And although it's a prerequisite for salvation, right? There's got to be conviction. It's a prerequisite for salvation according to many, and yet the word occurs one time in the Bible. You're looking at it. And were the people even being convicted by God? No. The only time conviction is even mentioned, people were convicted by their own conscience. Now, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, turn if you would to John 14. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You say, I know the Bible says that people are convicted of their sins. Oh, really? If you have the NIV, it does. In the NIV, look at John 14. And, I'm sorry, it might be John. Good night. John 16, I'm sorry. John 16, verse 8. Now, don't be some Roman Catholic on me, okay? This is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what you were taught growing up. I don't care what you were taught. I don't care what I was taught. But listen. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, right? Wrong. Look down at your Bible. John 16, verse 8. Does that say that He'll convict the world of sin? No. And yet I've had Baptist preacher after Baptist preacher, I've brought this up to them. Because they'll start talking about conviction, conviction, conviction. I'll say, that word's not even in the Bible. Oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Really? Look down at your Bible. Is that what it says? It says that He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness. Totally different word. But I told my wife, honest to goodness, I'd never looked this up in the NIV. And I said to my wife, I said, you know what, honey? I said, I've heard preachers my whole life quote this verse, He'll convict the world of sin, when it says reprove the world of sin. And I said, I'll bet you $1,000 if I grab the NIV and open it up, it's going to say convict. And I did, sure enough. And I didn't check it first. I just opened up the NIV. And my wife paid me the $1,000. I opened it up. And it said, convict the world of sin in the NIV. And so that shows you where these preachers have been reading. It says, reprove the world. Reprove means to tell them they're wrong. And look what it says. What's the big sin He's going to reprove the world of? Is it drinking? Fornication? Huh? Is it smoking? Drugs? What is it? Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's why they're unsaved. That's why they're on their way to hell. That's what the Holy Ghost is going to reprove someone and say, believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of your false religion. Repent of dead works and serve the living God. Repent from dead works and have faith toward God for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says, and when He has come, the Holy Spirit, John 16, 8, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now truly, a person must realize that they're a sinner to be saved. How do you get a person to realize that they're a sinner? You reprove them. Have you lied? That was wrong. That's a sin. That's reproof. You were wrong when you lied. That was a sin when you stole. That was a sin when you thought a dirty thought. That was a sin when you looked at something you weren't supposed to look. That's reproof. Okay, conviction is a guilty feeling in your conscience. That's what we... look, that's the only time it's used in the Bible. A bunch of unsaved Pharisees who did not love God and did not love Jesus had a guilty conscience. And that's what the Bible called conviction. That's the truth. That's what it says. It says they were convicted of their own conscience. They walked away with their head hanging down. Let me tell you something. I don't have a guilty conscience right now. I'm saved. And you know what? My sins have been separated from me as far as the east is from the west. I don't have a guilty conscience. Because Jesus Christ died for our guilt also, it says in the book of Colossians. He paid for all of our sins. Yeah, and I have a guilty conscience. And so the point is, you know,
oh, that's just semantics.
Well, you know what? I'm sorry, but I don't want to speak in the words that man's wisdom teaches. I want to use the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. And I think people have taken it too far, this thing of conviction. And they've dreamed up this dream world where when I preach, and this really ties in nicely with my sermon on Sunday night, if the Holy Ghost is upon me while I preach, people are going to be trembling and shaking and falling on their face when I preach. Yes, it happens occasionally. But but the point is, that's not what it means. That's not the sign.
Oh, that's the sign of the power of God.
You know what the sign of the power of God is?
Yeah, you say, I can tell that God is working with him because whenever he preaches, people are shaking and crying.
And you see, that's where we get into emotionalism. Emotionalism where in order to be saved, you have to have some emotional experience. In order to be a great preacher, you have to preach some emotional message where people are crying. That's just not the truth. That we should be based on the rock of ages, the Word of God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, not somebody who's a clever speaker. I've had speakers get up and they'll move you to tears. But what they're saying wasn't true. What they were teaching wasn't right. But they can move you to tears with emotion and with conviction, quote unquote. Conviction means you feel guilty. That's what it means. Look it up in a dictionary. It means you feel guilty. So I can get up and preach a sermon and make you feel guilty. Is that what God has called me to do? To get up and tell some sob story to make you feel guilty? I'd rather teach you something in the Bible that will change your life or change your heart or change your attitude, change your actions, change what you believe, than to just make you feel guilty. Did it do those Pharisees any good to feel guilty? They felt guilty. They walked away and they lived their lives the same way that they lived them before. And so let's go on with the chapter. I just wanted to point that out to you about that word conviction. Look at verse number 12. We'll move on from that. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying..." And you say, why did you get off on that? I'm just trying to show you, don't add to the gospel an emotional experience. That's all I'm saying. Don't add some emotional guilty experience to the gospel. The gospel is believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ as your payment for your sin once and for all. You believe that. It's faith 100% without works. That's salvation. And so you can't add some kind of a guiltiness and sorrow about sin, because then you'll give... I've given somebody the gospel. So, do you believe that? Yeah. You want to get saved? Okay. Sure. Pray this prayer. Okay. You know, so you believe you can never lose it, right? Yeah, okay. You believe that Jesus died for all your sins, past, present, future. Okay, yeah. That makes sense. Okay, sure. All right, I'm saved. And then I've watched those people get baptized, live for God, win souls. And then I've seen other people who literally are just breaking down into tears. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, that's so great. And they turned out to be a phony. They weren't even saved. They ended up renouncing it all. And, you know, I mean, it's just not real. You understand that? Emotionalism is not taught in the Bible. But verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What's the moral story? If you're walking in darkness, then you're not following Jesus. Because in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then in 1 John, just right after that, it says, "My brethren, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not." Walking in darkness is living in sin. according to 1 John 1 and 2. If you walk in darkness, that means you're living in sin and you don't have fellowship with Jesus. You're not following Jesus. Yes, you are saved if you believe. You're a child of God, but you are not following Jesus. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I come and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Now, this is a misunderstanding of a, well, never mind. I'm gonna skip that just for sake of time. Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. Watch this. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the temple, in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not come. Now listen, you can't separate knowing God and knowing Jesus, because Jesus is God. And that's been taught throughout the book of John. That's something that's emphasized in the book of John. And so a lot of people will think, well, for example, the Jews. And we're going to talk about the Jews tonight, because there's a lot of teaching in this chapter about that. But the Jews do not believe on Jesus Christ. Do they know the Father? If you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. That's what the Bible says. It says, Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Okay, you see, this is a package deal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And so you can't sit there and say, well, the Jews, they believe in Jehovah God of the Old Testament. No, they don't. You say, well, they believe the Old Testament. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe in me. For he wrote of me. Here he's saying, you don't know me, you don't know the Father. Period. The Muslims, they believe in God, right? No. They believe in a different God. The word Allah means God. Did you know that? The word Allah, because a lot of people think Allah is his name. But you know, Allah is Arabic for God. It's very similar to the Hebrew word for God, which is El, E-L. El, and you can see El, Allah. It's a very similar word there. But I'm going to tell you something. Their Allah, their God, is a different God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he's not Jesus. Anyone who believes in a God that's not Jesus, if they don't have the Son, they just don't have the Father. Period. It's that simple. Now, it says in verse number 21, Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Oh, that's a stupid question. Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What's the criteria for being saved from your sins? Believe in him. Isn't that what it says? If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So if you believe that he is he, you'll be saved from your sins. Now look back at Isaiah 43, verse 10. In order to understand this statement that Jesus said, where he said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What did he mean by that? What did he mean by I am he? Well, he's quoting the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you what it is that he meant by that. Because, look, this is what salvation is. If you believe not that I am he, you'll go to hell, he's saying. You'll die in your sins. Look at verse number 10 of Isaiah 43. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. This is Jehovah God speaking. See the L-O-R-D in all capitals? That's different than the word capital L, little o, little r, little d. Little O-R-D is referring to Lord, meaning master. Okay? Like, for example, if I were to be a Lord over my servants, okay, I tell them what to do and they do it because I'm their boss. So the word Lord can mean a boss or a master. Okay. The Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. You go back to the Old Testament to Genesis 18 is where that's found. In Genesis 18, and we just read it. You remember on Sunday morning when we were talking about the faith of Abraham? On Sunday morning in Genesis 18, she laughed in the tent door and she said, "My Lord being old also." She was talking about Abraham. That's where she called him Lord. That's quoted in 1 Peter 3 as Sarah calling him Lord. Was she calling him God? No, she was calling him master, like the boss, if you will, the Lord. He was the Lord of his house. You know, he's the boss. Now, but the capital L with all capitals there, the L-O-R-D, that's a name. Okay, that's not just the word Lord. That's a name, Lord. Okay, you say, well, I think it should say Jehovah, because the Hebrew is Yahweh, Jehovah. And the Jehovah's Witnesses say, you've removed the name Jehovah from the Bible. It should say Jehovah. And that term, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is used in the Bible. Did you know that's the most common noun in the Bible? Like of every noun. You know what I mean? Like a noun, like a person, place, thing, or idea. Okay? A noun. You know nouns like run, play, skip, hop. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, a noun is like a thing, okay? A person, place, thing, or idea. The most common noun in the Bible is the word, you know, Lord, which is Jehovah in the Hebrew. L-O-R-D. Why is it, think about this for a minute, why is it that in the King James Bible that word is translated as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, why doesn't it say Jehovah if it's a name? I'm going to give you a second to think about that. Just think about it for a minute. If it's a name, Jehovah in the Hebrew, why is it translated as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the King James Bible? Is the King James Bible wrong? No. The answer is simple. Very simple. More simple than you even think. I don't know what you think. But in the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Ghost, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as the Apostle Paul, as Peter, as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John penned down the Bible, and every time they quote the Old Testament, okay? Because, you know, you may have, I've had Jehovah's Witness ask me that before. And at first, I didn't really know how to answer them until I studied it. And as the Holy Ghost led them, as they wrote down the Word of God in the New Testament, every time they quote the Old Testament, and they quote these chapters, they write the word Lord. The word Jehovah does not occur in the New Testament. Okay? The Greek word, not that we have to go back to the Greek to learn this, you can just compare Scripture with Scripture, you can see the lower cases. See, you don't have to go back to the Greek. You can just take in the New Testament, the capital L, little O, little R, little D, when it's quoting the Old Testament with all caps. Are you following what I'm saying right now? So when the Holy Spirit translated the Hebrew of the Old Testament and quoted it into the New Testament Greek, he used the Greek word Kyrios, K-Y-R-I-O-S, which is the English word Lord, L-O-R-D, with no capitals, okay? Because that's what it means. Now you say, why did the King James Bible translate? Because why would they translate it different than the Holy Ghost translated it? Are you following the logic here? Do you follow what I'm saying? Think about it. If Jesus in Matthew 4 said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's quoting the Old Testament. He's speaking Aramaic. Matthew wrote it down in Greek. Who's the one that preserved it through those transitions of language? God. The Holy Ghost. I mean, when Jesus, didn't Jesus Christ speak the Word of God? But he was speaking in a different language than it was in the original Hebrew. And when they brought it into that language, they brought it into it as Lord. So the King James Bible translators were right when they translated it the way that God translated it. And so what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done is they take the word Lord in the New Testament, which is not, it doesn't say Jehovah in any Greek text anywhere. It just says Lord. They've taken that and they've changed it to Jehovah. Jehovah, Jehovah, all throughout the New Testament even. They changed it to Jehovah. Well, here's the problem with that. In one place, they did not change it. In their New World Translation, which is a perversion of the Bible by the Jehovah's Witnesses, hope I'm not going too deep for you tonight, but hope you can, hope you're following my train of thought here. But in Philippians chapter 2, when it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If they're changing Lord to Jehovah everywhere, why don't they just change it to that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah to the glory of God? They wouldn't like that. You know what I mean? Because they don't believe Jesus is God. You see what I'm saying? So you see the hypocrisy of these modern translations? The New World Translation translates the Greek word kyrios as Lord again and again. I mean, it's Jehovah, 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 Jehovah. They get to that verse, whoa, we can't say Jesus is Jehovah. Let's put it back to Lord. So now I hope you understand now a little bit better why the word Lord, the capitals, okay, denotes Jehovah in the Old Testament. Who understands it? Put up your hand. All right, great. And then it says here, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. Talking about a person, Jehovah God, the one true God. And my servant, whom I have chosen. Who's that? Jesus Christ. That ye may know and believe me. You say, I don't know if that's Jesus. Well, read Isaiah 53, 52 and 53. It explains that. That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Now, God's going to explain what he means by I am he. What does the statement mean? I am he. Is he just saying, that's me? No. He's saying, I am he. And then he says, colon. Colon means he's going to explain what he means by that, okay? I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. When he says, I am he, he's saying, I'm the only God. I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Look at verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord. And again, that's the all caps, the name. And beside me, there is no Savior. He's saying, I'm the only God, and I'm the only Savior. I don't believe Jesus is God. Well, look, is there a Savior besides Jehovah? Is there a Savior besides God? Is there a God besides Jehovah? No. And we all know him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's quoted throughout the Bible. Good night. And so, are you seeing what Jesus meant now when he said, I'm he? That's what you got to believe. If you're going to go to heaven, you have to believe that Jesus is the only God and the only Savior. You're not your own Savior. It's not your works. It's not your church. It's not your Bible. It's just God. It's just Jesus, the only Savior. And so, does that make sense? And it says, I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was. Now, look, watch this phrase. Before the day was, I am he. A little bit later on in the chapter in John 8, Jesus is going to say, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, you see the same wording here, the same phraseology? Now, you say, wow, Pastor Anderson, there's really a lot of interesting parallels between the book of John and Isaiah 43. Do you notice that? Because here he's saying, I am he. He said, before the day was, in verse 13, I am he. In John 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He switches from past to present tense. The same type of things are being said here. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Let means to hinder something. Here's the interesting thing. John is the 43rd book in the Bible. And remember, I was telling you, Isaiah is kind of like the little Bible. And if you take the 66 chapters of Isaiah, and then line them up with the 66 books of the Bible, you'll find amazing parallels. We're getting so much truth and light shed on the book of John from Isaiah 43 because they're parallel. And if you study, there are parallels between Isaiah 45 and the book of Romans that I could show you, but I'm not going to because of time. But back to John chapter 8, when Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. If you believe that there's another Savior, you'll die in your sins. If you believe that there's another God, you'll die in your sins. If you believe that there's another way to heaven besides Jesus, you'll die in your sins. Will Billy Graham die in his sins? Yes, because he said there's many ways to heaven. He said Jesus is not the only way to heaven. There are Muslims who are going to heaven aside from Jesus. Joel Osteen has said the same thing. I've physically heard with my own ears, T.D. Jakes. He's a very famous black preacher, T.D. Jakes. I've heard him say the same thing. That there are other religions, people saved in other religions who do not believe on Jesus. They don't know the name of Jesus. But they're following the light that they have. Is that what it says? Follow the light, or you'll die in your sins. No, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he says, you better be believing on the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Back to John 8 here. Let me hurry here. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? You see, it's not that they didn't know the answer to that question. He just told them, I'm he. And they're saying, well, wait a minute, who are you? They knew. He's told them again and again in the last few chapters. He said, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. And he said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. What's that talking about? Jesus being hung on the cross. We talked about that last week. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Did Jesus ever sin? Absolutely not. God in the flesh always did the things that pleased the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ did. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. What causes people to believe on Jesus Christ, the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says twice in Psalm 119, Thy Word has quickened me, or made me alive. Jesus said in John chapter 6, the flesh profiteth nothing, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now there's a transition here. Okay. Now if you just casually read this, you may come to the conclusion that the same people that are believing on Jesus in verses 30 through 32 are the same people who begin to argue with him in verse 33. But the they there is not referring to the ones that believed on him. It's referred to the they throughout the chapter. The Jews calls them they many times. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look down if you would. If you flip over to verse 45, when he's talking to this second group, he says, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And then in verse 47, he says, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. These people that he begins to talk to at this point are the opposite of the people that he just talked to. First, he talked to the Jews that believed on him. It says, they heard his word, number one, and they believed on him. The next group that he's going to begin to talk to are the unbelieving Jews, who the Bible clearly says in verses 45 and 47 that they neither heard his word, or believed him. Okay? So verse 33, they answered him, We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Boy, isn't that the truth? Isn't sin enslaving? Think about the slavery of alcohol. People want to drink a little bit, it begins to dominate their life. People begin to gamble, it begins to dominate their life. They want to look at a dirty magazine, pretty soon that begins to just dominate their life. Addiction is what I'm talking about. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Watch this carefully. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now Jesus here is telling them, although you are the physical seed of Abraham, because they were Jews, was their father Abraham? No. He says, you're doing the deeds of your father. Is he referring to Abraham? No. Watch what he says. verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children. So are they Abraham's children? No. If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, is God their father? No. But if he were your father, ye would love me. Did they love him? No. So, is God their father? No. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Let me ask you something. Is an unbelieving Jew in 2007 of God? No. Let me ask you something. Now, are things changed in the last 2,000 years? Is an unbelieving Jew in 2007 of God? No. Is an unbelieving Jew in 2007 a child of Abraham? Look, I'm sorry. This is what the Bible teaches. No, they're not. Okay, number three. Is an unbelieving Jew in 2007 a child of God? No. And when I say unbelieving, my friend, I'm talking about believing in Jesus Christ, not believing in God. Otherwise, we could say that every Muslim is saved, every whatever is saved. We're talking about a believer in Jesus Christ. Is an unbelieving Jew in Jesus Christ a child of God? No. Is an unbelieving Jew a child of Abraham? No. Is an unbelieving Jew of God? No. What could be simpler about what we just read right now? It couldn't be any simpler. Who is the father of these particular Jews who did not believe in Jesus? The devil. That's what it says. Now, look if you would at Galatians chapter 3. Quickly. I don't want to take too much time on this because I've taught this before, but I'll teach it again. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Now let me read something for you. Okay, this is what's known as, you know, by theologians, and this means nothing to me, but this is what's known by theologians as the Abrahamic covenant. Let me read it for you. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, I'm reading this from Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You're in Galatians chapter 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there God is blessing Abraham, okay? And he's blessing him that if anybody curses Abraham, God will curse them. And if anybody blesses Abraham, God will bless them. Now, let me read for you another verse. Let me see here. Good night. I thought I knew where it was. But what I was trying to find was the verse where God says, you know, unto thee and to thy seed will I give this land. And God, you familiar with that verse in Genesis where he says, unto thee and to thy seed will I give this land. Look down at Galatians chapter 3. Let's shed some light on this in light of John chapter 8 that we just read. Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 9, so then they which be of faith, oh I'm sorry, look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, is that talking about the Jews? No. That God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's what we just read in Genesis 12:3. And these shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Do they have to be a physical descendant of Abraham? No. Because the Bible said the heathen, the Gentiles, if they're of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the law, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So who do the promises apply to? Abraham and his seed singular, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? You follow that so far? And this I say, that the covenant, notice the word covenant, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after what? After the covenant that was made in Christ. So 430 years before the Mosaic law, God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed, and he was talking about Christ. That's what it says, my friend. And it says, 400 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Look down, if you would, just for sake of time. But if you read this chapter, it's very clear. The Bible says in verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to Jerry Seinfeld. Is that what it says? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to Jeff Goldblum and Steven Spielberg. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to unbelieving Jews, like the ones I just mentioned. No, it says that it might be given to them that believe. Look at verse 29, 28 even. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Does it matter what race you are? Does it matter what nationality? Does it matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile? No. Matter whether you're a man or a woman? No. Does that have anything to do with your position as far as the blessings of Jesus Christ? No. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Got it? Who is the elect? The elect is Jesus Christ. God calls him that in Isaiah 52 and 53. He says, mine elect, whom I have chosen, Jesus. And if we're in Christ, then we're the elect. Because Jesus is the elect. Jesus is the chosen. We're the chosen. Because we're in Christ. Okay? Study that out. Study the word elect. It's referring to Jesus. We're in Christ. We're the elect. That's it. That's simple. And so let's go back to John 8. I don't want to spend the whole sermon on that. Actually, I do, but we just don't have time because we have to say the whole chapter. Because I would love to spend the whole sermon on that because it's the most misunderstood subject that there is. And it's, you know, a lot of the problems that are going on in the world right now is because people don't understand that. Uh-oh, Pastor Anderson's a heretic. But you know what? Can I shock you with something? You know all the land over there that just belongs to Israel, right? It belongs to all those 4 million unbelieving Jews. Because the religion over in Israel is Baptist, right? It's not even Baptist, my friend. It's not even 1% Christian, let alone Baptist. You know what their religion is? It's going to shock you. It's Judaism. It's a religion that is not of God, not of Abraham, and it's of the devil, according to the Bible. Okay? Very simple to see that in 1 John 2 and then John 8. So, does that land over there belong to the Jews? Like if President Bush, I've had several Baptist preachers say to me in the last 3 weeks, I've had three Baptist preachers say to me personally, boy, what's going to happen if Bush tells them to give up that land? God's going to curse America. You think that God cares if those bunch of unbelieving, unregenerate, cursed Jews have that land? He said, oh, don't curse Israel. The Bible says that they're under the curse in Galatians chapter 3. I didn't have time to read that verse. I believe it's verse 18. No, it's not. But I have to read it just because I said that and I said the wrong verse. But it's verse number 10. It says that they believe it because they believe in the works of the law for salvation, they're under the curse, according to Galatians 3:10. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to go around raising money for Israel and wearing a big Israeli flag tie. You know what? Israel is not a godly nation.
Oh, as long as we're pro-Israel, God will bless us.
Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong.
Defend Israel!
Who cares about stupid Israel as far as... Oh, God's going to curse you! Stupid, stinking Israel. Yes, stupid, stinking, phony, blasphemous, antichrist, anti-Jesus Israel. I'm sorry, friend, that's what the Bible says. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist. And so, I'm sorry, I have no love for a false religion. Do I love the people? Yes, I do. I want to get them saved. We go out soul winning. We give the gospel to Jews. There are a lot of them in Tempe, and we give the gospel to them. We love them. We want them saved. We're not racist. The word race is not even found in the Bible, referring to ethnicity. I don't believe in races. I don't dislike people because of their ethnicity. God has made all nations of one blood. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't hate the Jew, but I hate Judaism because it's a satanic religion. I'm talking about the religion. I don't hate Catholics, but I hate Catholicism. Do you see the difference there? Well, I don't hate a Catholic. I mean, I love Catholics. That's why I want to get them saved. Do I hate Muslims? No, I love Muslims. I want to get the Muslims saved. But, you know, we live in this society where if you say anything against Judaism or against Israel, you're called anti-Semitic and you're called a racist. If you say anything negative about Israel, you're called a racist. I'm not a racist. But I say that the person who's defending Israel, no matter what they do, is a racist. Because just because of their background or where they were born, they're given preferential treatment? No. Now, am I saying that, you know, that queer Yasser Arafat? No. He's obviously wicked and these terrorist groups are wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. People over there shouldn't be judged by the color of their skin of who's right and wrong over there in the Middle East. And it dead sure shouldn't be judged on the promises of Abraham, because if that were true, let's go claim our land, folks. Let's go hop on a plane and claim our land, because that's our land. This land is your land. It's not the Jews' land, it's the Christians' land. But you know what? One day, that will be our land. It's called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when Jesus sits in Jerusalem on the throne of David, and we rule and reign with Christ from the Holy Land. And so, do you understand that? Pretty simple, isn't it? But that's not what anybody believes except us. So, actually, there are many people, don't get me wrong, there are many, many people who believe what I just articulated to you. Because, I mean, don't you think a lot of people just read the Bible and just see that because it's so clear? It's just that there aren't a lot of Baptists that believe that for some reason. There are certain blind spots that the Baptists have. And that's why, yes, I'm a Baptist, but more than that, you know, the Bible's got to be my authority. You know what I'm saying? And so there are many, many denominations and many, many people who believe what I just articulated to you because they read it in the Bible. But by and large, most Baptists do not believe that. Most Baptists believe that if I curse Jerry Seinfeld, God's going to curse me. Okay? Because he was born a Jew, even though he rejects and hates Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. The Catholics. Catholicism is a false religion, right? Wicked. Ungodly. But do you know that there are certain things the Catholics are right about? Like, the Catholics are against abortion. Okay. You're against abortion? You're like a Catholic. It's like, well, you know, they got, oh, you knock doors? You're like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Look, of course, every religion is going to have some bit of truth to try to suck you in with the rest of their lies. Everybody's going to be right about something, okay? Now, I'm not saying, well, there's good in all religions. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm saying is that just because the Catholics believe it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Because the Catholics believe that Jesus is God. Are they wrong about that? No. Do they really believe that? No. That's why they're going to hell, because they don't believe the Bible. But the point is, they claim doctrinally that Jesus is God. They are against abortion. They're against birth control, supposedly. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses knock doors. Okay, do you get what I'm saying here? That I'm sorry, but I don't care what a Baptist is supposed to believe about the Jews. This is what the Bible says. That's what I believe. That's why we're independent. That's why we're not part of a denomination. And so I got to hurry. We're out of time. In fact, we're out of time. Let's just close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be here and study the Bible together. I pray that you would open our understanding as we continue on in the book of John. I love the book of John. Thank you so much for giving us this great book in the Bible. I praise the Lord that I live in 2007. I have the whole Bible. Well, I can't believe that what it would be like to be in the Old Testament. You don't even have the book of John. And so, God, thank you so much that I'm born in 2000, but I'm alive in 2007 to have these great books at my fingertip, the entire Word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Please, Father, bless us and help us put these truths in practice in our lives. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.